It behooved Christ to suffer. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the day that sorrow and despair gives way in the divine story to great joy and assurance. A mighty victory was accomplished on this day, where all the ill effects of mankind's fall were erased and undone, and a new humanity was born. A new day was born. We say this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. It is truly a new creation, which every human being on earth is invited to participate in by faith. Some walk by and say, not interested. Some walk by and say, too busy. Some walk by and say, I don't believe it. But to those who believe, it is the power of God unto forgiveness and eternal life, and it's a gift. It's the most wonderful gift, and everybody needs to know about it. What I would like to preach on and speak to you about this morning is a commentary on Christ's death given by Jesus Christ himself. And let's rehearse, review very quickly the events of Easter. I'm going to be skimming through Luke chapter 24, should you be interested in popping open a Bible and skimming with me. Otherwise, just sit back and listen to what I have to say. We know the story. Very early on the first day of the week, the women came. The women were the first witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Why was this significant? Because it's a mark of authenticity. In the ancient world, a woman's testimony was not considered very important and not considered trustworthy. If this was a legend, it would have been Peter or John or someone who found out first. There are marks of historicity throughout the gospel accounts. They found the stone rolled away. They went in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were perplexed. Two men stood by them, two angels, and they said, "Why seek ye the living one, the one who lives among the dead?" Very good question for us to ask ourselves. When we have this living one, this Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life available to us, why would we settle for dead things? Things which cannot give eternal life. Things which ultimately cannot satisfy. And then the proclamation, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember what he told you. When he said the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And so it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women who went to the apostles. The women were the first evangelists. And then the next scene in the book of Luke is the scene of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're walking along and talking about what had happened. We have a boardwalk in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island. And it's fun as you walk by to listen to what the people walking the other way are talking about. You know, I've never heard one of them saying, what can we do about world peace? I've never heard one of them say, what about world hunger? What can we do? I've never heard one of them say, what can we do to help our fellow man? It's always, well, I'm going to the hairdressers this afternoon, and you know, the dog had a burr and I had to, it's very mundane stuff. And it's telling about human nature and what really preoccupies us. We overhear conversations. And so they are talking, as anyone would be. Think of, how far back can you go? A few of you here would remember the moon landing. or 9/11. Everybody would be talking about it. And this was an event as momentous as either of those. And so they're talking about what had happened. And as they're talking about this, Jesus himself, the resurrected Lord, kind of catches up to them, draws near, and starts walking along with them. But their eyes, it scripture says, it was held from them that they should know him. And he says, what have you been talking about? And why are you so sad? That's another good question we should ask ourselves. Why are we so sad? Are we living in the light of the risen Christ who died for us, gave his very blood, his very life, so that we might have everything? Or are we just kind of living on a mundane plane? Well, things aren't going too well for me. Friend, lift up your eyes unto the hills where your help comes from, the Lord. Lift up your eyes to heaven and see the risen Lord shining down and offering his grace and his help. And they said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that has not known these things that have come to pass? Now that's important historically as well. Because if it's a fable, it always happened a far, far away, you know, out there where nobody can verify. But this is something that the disciples declared happened right here in our major city, and everybody knows about it. And that was the crucifixion. It was public event. And he said, what things? And so they rehearsed. Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, he was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God. We can think of all the mighty things that Jesus, every one of them was good. Whether he was rebuking a self-righteous Pharisee or healing a lame man or a blind man, everything Jesus did was good. And how the chief priests, our religious hierarchy, our religious apparatus and rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. So he didn't just die, but he was killed by the most inhumane method the Romans had been able to come up with. Inhumane and shameful and degrading. Jesus was degraded so that we all could pass the grade with God. He laid down his merits, his perfections, laid them at the cross, and he says, there they are, folks. They're for you. They're for you. They're for you if you will take them. The gospel is not about struggling to live a perfect life. It's about, will you stoop down and take the merits that Jesus Christ laid for you on the cross and take them up into your life? And then a very plaintive cry from the heart from these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Listen to this. But we trusted that it had been him, he, which should have redeemed Israel. All our hopes, all our dreams, everything we had poured into that. You ever been disappointed in something? You put everything into it, business, politician, whatever, and it was a disappointment. They were crushed. And then they go on and say, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And certain women, also of our company, astonished us because they came to minister to the body and they said it was gone. The body that authorities had even placed Roman soldiers before the tomb so there could be no hanky-panky. And they claim that they saw a vision of angels which said he was alive. Now that's the most important phrase in this passage so far. That is what your salvation depends upon. Getting this inkling that the man who said, I and the Father are one, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God the Father but by me. It was not just a good man who preached good stuff and then kind of left us examples to follow. He is alive. If he's alive, then he truly is Lord. If he is Lord, then we must bow and say, Jesus, I acknowledge you are Lord, and I will serve you. Salvation is simple. And so, then Jesus says to them, now, would you agree with me that Jesus, as kind as he is, and as loving as he is, and he showed that love by dying on the cross for us, is a man who does not mince words? Would you agree with that? Oh, fools. Oh, fools. And slow of heart. You ever felt your body was like one of those old cars that you're turning the crank and it's not quite revving up in the morning? And none of you are sensing that, but you'll get there, trust me. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Not just what Jesus Christ came and said. All the prophets from Genesis through to Malachi predicted and promised the coming of one who would solve mankind's problems. And Jesus carried that whole weight of prophecy and fulfilled every one of them inside his being. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, Christ being the chosen one, the Messiah? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them. He gave them a Bible study, all the scriptures concerning himself. And so the rest of the story on the road to Emmaus is they're getting near their destination. He goes on as if he's going to continue on. And they said, wait a minute, come and stay with us. And, you know, and so they did what you do when you get to your journey. It's time for a meal. Reminds me of my missionary work in Africa. You know, white people, you don't realize how much we get preoccupied with other things. Africans live for the moment. And if there's a meal to be had in front of them, that's all that exists. Everything stops. I remember once one of my friends had an essay that had to be delivered down to Johannesburg by 8 p.m. that day. And I was going to do all the typing for him, and he needed to get that to me. But the host had a meal. Everything stopped. We're thinking about the essay, right? They're thinking about the meal. So they had this wonderful, wonderful meal together. And the scripture says that in the breaking of bread, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And it says their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, Anglican priests and Roman Catholic priests and Orthodox priests, we break the bread that represents the body of Christ. We do it very deliberately, very consciously. Wouldn't it be wonderful for someone here today in the moment we break the bread, their eyes are opened and they see who Jesus really is. And so Jesus then vanishes out of their sight. They say, did not our heart burn within us while he talked? So that's the end of scene two. So we've had the scene at the tomb. We've had the scene of the walk to Emmaus. And now we go back to Jerusalem. Now it's evening. You know. And so we go back. And the disciples are all gathered together, and then Jesus appears to them and gives them his standard greeting. Shalom to you. Shalom. Peace be to you. Hey there. But they were terrified and affronted. Suppose they'd seen a spirit. And he says to them, why are you troubled? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Now the theology here is that this is not just a phantom Jesus or a spirit Jesus or spiritual hallucinations or visions. This is Jesus in the flesh, so to speak. And the resurrection is not just a spiritual thing. It is a physical, bodily resurrection. And they are, of course, wondering. And he says, have you got any food? They give him some fish, a honeycomb, takes it and eats it. And he says, now listen to this. We're getting to the hub of the message here. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. And God opens Christians' understanding through the Holy Spirit. We should all pray, God, open my understanding by your eternal Holy Spirit who is residing here with us, presiding over the service, is here with us now. And said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, I want to talk for a few minutes about this word, behooved. I think it's the perfect English word. It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. The word behooved sounds archaic in English, but is theologically loaded. It means it was necessary, but not in the sense of mere inevitability, not in the sense of it was a suitable thing, it kind of worked out well. It carries a moral and divine imperative. It was fitting, proper, and essential. This wasn't just something that was unfortunately happened to Jesus. It was something he must do. It was something he came to do. There was a divine obligation upon him to do this. And Jesus, the Son of God, is giving us this, his commentary on his crucifixion. You know, prior to the crucifixion, there was the transfiguration. Remember the transfiguration where he takes the disciples up to a mountain and the veil is lifted, the veil is parted, and they see him shining in his radiance, in his glory. And there appear with him Elijah and Moses, and they have a discussion. Do you recall what they talked about? They talked about his pending death, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. And I've said in the past that that was probably the most sober and intelligent discussion ever conducted on earth. Now what we have is the same Jesus giving us his commentary on what has occurred. It behooved Christ. It was an obligation. His death was not only prophesied, it was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. The resurrection is essential because it brings about the results of salvation and secures eternal life for us. It behooved Christ. There are three obligations mentioned in Scripture. The first is Christ's death. It behooved Christ. The second is that we should go into all the world and preach this good news. It's an obligation upon the church. And the third one, the Apostle Paul echoes Jesus' sense of obligation when he says, "We who are called to be preachers have a calling and an obligation resting with us." And so as preachers here in this church, myself, Tom, Nate, we all feel the weight of that. And our obligation before God is to preach the gospel without compromise, preaching the whole counsel of God, and without favoritism. It is a weighty matter because men and women's souls rely on it. So the cross was not happenstance. It was not God's plan B. It was God's plan from before the beginning of creation. The cross is your assurance that if you go and look into that bank account of your life, you do not have a negative balance. Somehow that big debt caused by all your overspending has been canceled out, and you can breathe a sigh of relief. And then the resurrection is this enormous deposit that's placed into that account. We are going to be talking about in the Eucharist about the innumerable benefits that were accomplished for us in Christ's death and resurrection. So folks, as we go forward, let's go forward with joy in our hearts, peace, comfort. Christ has died. Christ is risen. It behooved him to do so, and we are grateful. Amen.